We're here again. I'm going to start out with the song that I didn't finish with and read the song that I was going to start with the session with. We're thinking of returning to resting while in the valley. And this song says, God is good. It's a title. O thou the great eternal one, whose goodness every age hath stood, thou art exalted over all, for thou art great and thou art good. Teach me to know thy tender care, thy matchless grace, the atoning blood, thy sovereign power upholding all, but more and more that thou art good. When doubts, unrest, and fears assail, when grief comes o'er me like a flood, my brightest day be turned to night, I rest secure, for God is good. When human friendships shall decay and earth affirm its finitude, when time wanes to eternity, one thing remains, our God is good. That's just emphasizing the overarching, whether we can comprehend it right now or not, the fact remains of God's goodness. And God's purposes are to reveal that to us. The next one, I'm just picking them in the order that we sang them at the church service, and it just lines up here with our topics today. In heavenly love abiding. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where darkest clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. My Savior has my treasure, and he will walk with me. Some of those thoughts in that song are promises. We may not actually right now be able to receive them or understand. Like, the green pastures are before me, and I've been at times in my life where looking before me looked a whole lot opposite of green pasture. It looked like difficulty. And it was pain and tears, and it was a lot of questions, and it looked like a rocky road. But some of these promises, our journey is God's purposes to reveal himself or help us find answers and receive the promises. Hopefully we have time for the last one. I'm going to hang my next picture up here first, and then we can... Pardon the inferior folks. Returning to resting while in the valley. I have a question for you. If you were to tell me, or you were to tell the rest of us, what you picture as a place of rest, what would it look like? Well, it might be different for all of us. Let's first of all think of a destination. If you were going on a vacation or an anniversary trip or something, you might have somewhere in your mind it looks like that would be a good destination to go to. I could enjoy that. I could rest there. You know, ironically, for myself, I find sometimes some remote and barren places are places of rest for me. Places where it's not so much activity, but it's just the remote or the natural beauty of the earth and its authenticity. Well, what about rest like in going back to Eden? Can we do that? perfect, created perfect. God made everything beautiful, the garden. Well, there's angels blocking the entrance to Eden. But God has other ways of us returning to resting. Now, what do we mean when we think about resting? Is this overcoming depression, beating it, coping with it? Or is there something else that resting looks like? This is resting while in the valley. And my wife had looked for some pictures, some valley pictures. I thought we could project one up here. It's some rugged mountains and deep, small valleys. And we like the mountaintops. But there's something beautiful. And she got a couple pictures, and I didn't get the time to set them up. But where something impressed me about those pictures was is that the beauty of the whole picture was the mountain and the valley together. And most people that want to choose a place to grow good crops and build their homes don't choose the rocky ledge of the mountaintop. They choose the valley. And so there must be some way to come to rest in the valley and realize that the valley is somehow producing or making it possible for us to develop, reproduce life. So, I explained the picture this morning. So, early in my life, I spent a lot of time running, and going after, chasing life, and so many times I tumbled on my head, fell down a hole, and if things were upside down, and I was being as intent as I am sometimes, I figure a way out. I resort to building my own ladders, really. Okay? It would happen again and again, and eventually life, enough of circumstances of life come, and enough of pain and heart, it doesn't work any longer. We can't build a ladder any longer. It doesn't work. We just fall back down in. We cannot live on the level. So this last picture, the way I explain the last picture is that the time comes when we have to be willing to accept the valley of our life as reality. We're living there. We try so hard. We want this is what our expectation is. But what we actually experience is down here, and that's hard. And we don't like falling in holes because they're black and dark. But and this was picture was introduced to me many years ago, and I've thought about it many times. But we introduce a friend into our experience. Invite someone down there to share the valley with us, to share the hole. And so the reason we don't like holes is because, like I said, they're dark and they're rugged and rocky and all kinds of fears and everything's lurking in all those corners. But when we get down in there, okay, we invite a friend. And that friend should be a friend that brings Jesus along. You don't see Jesus here, but this friend is bringing him along. And he says, I'll camp down in there with you. I'll spend time in your hole, okay? In your darkness. And we're going to build a tent there, and we're going to live there, okay? We're going to learn how to survive in the place that you don't want to be. We build a fire, a little bit of light, okay? And that friend brings the Holy Spirit, and he brings the presence of Jesus. He introduces comfort, and Jesus brings light, okay? So when the light of Christ is in that hole, we start to look around and we say, oh, wow, there's a big crack over there. I wonder what happened in my life, why it broke. And I was afraid of this, but there's light here, and I'm not so afraid of it anymore. And you know what? Over there is maybe a way out. And the friend says, no, let's just take a little more time. Let's talk about this. Live here. The way out of that valley is by up, down, wrestling, struggling. It's not one magic leap. And the other thing is that we'll probably fall into that hole some other times in our life. Just learning about that hole we're in now or that depression we're in now doesn't automatically keep us out of it, but it gives us the tools to understand what to do the next time. Next time I'm depressed, I will go, I'll invite into my dark spot a friend, and maybe, hopefully, I can personally invite Jesus down there into the darkness. Yes, friends too, but learn that Jesus is a friend that we can that can be invited into that hole. Now, I spent more time on that than I thought, but so do we have a ground zero? Ground zero is up in New York, but in our own lives, we have a place that we return to, and where we can, where it's sort of the center of all the activity, or the maybe a better way to put it would be, it's our anchor point. Do we have a place like that in all the chaos? So I'd like you to picture something. I am riding this boat down a river, big boat I can barely control. It's my depression, or it's my discouragement and my anxiety I'm riding on whitewater, and I'm just not sure if I can handle this. I'm gonna tie off for a little bit. There's a whole bunch of willow saplings along the edge, and we can choose to tie to anything, right? So often we tie to something that's not big enough to hold us. It's not big enough for an anchor. What are we going to tie to? These willow saplings? Tie our big boat to one? They may or may not hold. And if they don't, so often we go on down the river and we find another way to try to fix ourselves. Tree may break off. We try another and another, but we're left racing helplessly along with the current. The little anchors may help for a while, and that's not wrong, little anchors here and there. But we're looking for something to attach to that when we in the valley, we can return to that spot and we can be anchored. We can be secure. We need the true anchor, the true resting spot. Now, we're believers, right? We believe in Jesus, right? Certainly. But when it's dark, that sometimes is a little questionable. It gets a little sketchy whether... How's he going to do this for? How's he going to fix what I'm going through? And but we know that he can give us rest. We at least say it. Do we believe it? And does it become a reality? How can he do that? Okay, so who's going to model the way? Who's going to show us? Who has the testimony that it worked? Who blazed through all the obstacles and even cut them down? To the point that it makes sense for us to go that way. Some obstacles that are in the way are what we believe, what we think. Ben gave us a good introduction to renewed mind, or what is in our mind. We're going to talk about that. A few things might overlap. So depending where you go for help for your depression, you're going to hear a lot of things about diet, exercise, sleep, serotonin, dopamine, retraining your brain, ECT therapy. The list goes on. And I'm not reflecting against the individual value of some of those things. By themselves may have value. But because we are believers, we have an identity. And what our identity is who we it's who we are. It's or maybe I should say it this way. Ask this question: what is our identity based on? Is it based on the shame we have, the guilt that we have about ourselves? Is it based on our ability to perform well under load? Is it based in our past, or is it based on Jesus Christ? Where is it based? You know, who are we connected to? So, when we think about depression, when we think about returning to resting, we need to think about, as things come into our mind and we think about who we are and where we're going or where we would like to go, we need to think about who's talking. What is putting into our mind the thoughts we have? Is the origin an origin coming from truth? Or is it coming from deception or untruth, lies. It's a little bit like someone told me, whenever he starts thinking something about himself negative, he'll ask the question, who said that? Where did that come from? He asks himself. But whoever we've chosen to follow, that's become our identity. And we're slaves to who we've chosen to be our master. So let's think of it this way. We have the LGBTQ folks out there, the alternate lifestyle people, and they have an identity, okay? So they say that you might feel like a boy when you're a girl. And does feeling like that make it true? Does that change any facts? No, it doesn't. But because you feel that way, the world says, then go ahead and question it. Actually stop and think about, well, so I maybe I am. Maybe this isn't this what I've always believed it to be. And nevertheless, they're believing lies and they accept them as truth, okay? And then they're enslaved to what they've chosen to be truth, even if it's not true. So somewhere there has to be, in order to return to rest, we have to know where truth comes from. And what is truth? What's the basis of that? These people also then, because they've chosen to believe it as true, they become blinded to the consequences. Now, think again, as I said earlier, what picture would you draw that would show us what resting would look like? What would it look like to you? And you can write this something to talk about later, maybe a small group. What would rest look like for your soul? I introduced the picture there of rest as bringing someone in to my darkness. We have an enemy that doesn't want that picture to be clear in our minds. He wants to give us something false, something deceitful. The goal of the enemy is to bring unbelief. It's to lie, or steal, kill, and destroy, what the Bible says. Steal, kill, and destroy. See, if he can get us to question what the truth it says, and that is that God or Christ is our anchor point, if he gets us to argue with God, then he can get us to believe that we're not so important after all. We're not worth God's time. We're dirt after all, you know, we're a failure and we're inferior. We're impossible case, right? Feeds these things into our minds. And they're lies. So then if he can effectively do that, then he gets us to agree with the lie. So we believe that, and then our eyes obviously aren't focused on Christ, but they're focused on the belief that we have chosen. When our eyes are focused on the enemy, we choose fear, fight, or flight, which we actually enter into a place where we're scared, or we either fight. We fight where we're at. We fight what's going on, or we run. We try to run away from it. We never stop and just look it in the eyes. He makes the emphasis our sin, and makes us forget that Jesus died for that. See, let's think for a minute. Why does the enemy want this to happen? Some of these things we're talking about are deeper thoughts, and I don't want to miss you as we go along, but. He wants to attack God. Why does he want to attack God? God cast him out of heaven because he rose up against God, chose to take a position equal or greater to God. So if he can get me, if he can somehow manage my mind and get me to think lies and focus on unbelief and look at my circumstances and how bad I have it and how unfaithful this God is, and how distant he is, then he gets us to bow to darkness and bow to stress. And when we bow down to that, then he wins us back from God, and it's like taking a stab at God for putting him out of heaven. He wants our worship, okay? And this is guerrilla warfare, whenever this kind of action that he's taking. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Revelation. Revelation 12:9-7. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death. He excels at deception and blindness and putting accusing thoughts into our minds. See, if he can get us to just take one thought of faith or belief and twist it just ever so little bit, turn us away just from, we can do all these other things right, but if there's one thing we lack, Jesus said that rich man had so much, but he lacked one thing, and if he can get us to just lack in one thing, and I'm not trying to make this harder, I'm just trying to help us understand how he works in our minds, one thing, and he starts to take our eyes off of God, and after a while the dominoes start falling, after a while we're depressed, and we don't know where to go and how to turn. There was a story. A man was walking down the road one day with a heavy pack on his back. He was bowed over, and he could hardly make it. It was just too heavy for him. And a wagon comes by, and the driver looks down at the man, and he says, Yeah, I've got an empty wagon. Why don't you climb up on here and take a ride with me? I'll carry you and your pack. So the man climbs up and sits down in the wagon. And he sat there without taking his pack off his back. He just kept holding it on there. The driver says, Why did you take your pack off? The man says, Well, it's too heavy. He had developed this mentality. He was a victim, and he was somehow bound to carrying that. He had a sort of codependency on, this is my lot in life, and this is just what I have to carry, and it's so big, and it's so huge, and I can't lay it down. I can't actually get it off of myself. It's grown into me. Okay? It exposed a belief about himself. Now, he believed he was a victim. And I wonder if what we believe about depression and what we teach about it sometimes has produced victims. Have we created a culture where finding answers for depression is more about the search and not so much about the answer? We're always looking for what we think is the answer, but what is the answer? That's what we're looking at. Well, look a little bit at beliefs. Beliefs influence, control, limit, or confuse our progress. Beliefs are things that exist in our mind that we have chosen ways we have chosen to think. And these beliefs come from our parents, they come from our friends, they come from choices we've made, trauma, loss, and so forth. Ben talks a little bit about this. Sometimes beliefs come from the truth, too, and that's where they should come from. But sometimes when we're in depression, our beliefs get skewed. There are some people that naturally find it easier to believe, just believe in truth. Maybe it's because they've been taught how to believe and how to think and how to process life and hard things in life. It's just a side note here, but that's one thing we should help our children do when they face difficult things. We need to help them learn what to do with the hard things they face while they're young so that they have a process of thinking through it when they get older. I said this morning about dealing with the little things that come up along the way so that we don't all of a sudden have this huge pack, this just overwhelming weight that we don't know where to lay it down. So our beliefs make up who we are, or then we are what we believe. Now, just because I believe in a place of resting doesn't get me there. Go back to what I said. Where would you like to go that would be restful? And if you believe that would be restful, that doesn't automatically get you there. Just the belief alone, okay? It doesn't even make a pathway there. You might not have the finances. You might not have the time. I mean, there might not be a way even to get there yet. It reminds me of the title of a book I read in preparing for this. I believe in Jesus, but I want to die. We can see Jesus out here, but we're actually living here. We don't know how to get to where where we want to go. And belief in itself doesn't just, automatic believing in Jesus doesn't necessarily make us free of this. I heard someone say, and you listen to this carefully, at the core of our heresy is a belief that the path to life goes through the Garden of Eden. Think about that. In other words, it's a wrong belief to believe that if we become a Christian and we give our hearts to Jesus, that our life's perfect, our life's good then. It doesn't go through Eden, okay? It doesn't go through that perfect place. If I believe in Jesus, I shouldn't have this hardness and this difficulty. We're trying to think about how do we return to resting, okay? And this is leading up to the end that I have in mind. Someone said one time, you choose God or you choose stuck. Now that's hard to think about, but because it's sort of true, but it doesn't necessarily answer the question. Because then the journey becomes about choosing right. Oh, make this right choice here, and then I can choose. If I choose right here, and I choose right here, and I make all my right choices, well, again, the journey then becomes about just choosing right. The right church, or the right therapy, or the right disciplines in my life, or the right friends, or the right picture of God, and suddenly our journey is about the search and not the solution. Those things are right in themselves, to go where God leads us. But to have that, the right is not necessarily the answer either. If our journey is about the search and not the solution, then we become a victim of where we're at, and we don't know what to choose. And we want to feel good, right? We want a place that brings us some sort of calm, at least once a week, you know? Sometimes we're just so bombarded that we look forward to, you know how it is. You work all week long, and sometimes there's that little moment on Sunday afternoon where I sit down and I just, without even thinking, I sleep. And my boys are pulling me off the sofa, and I'm thinking, yeah, just one little, just this much, you know. But we all look for that spot where we want to feel good. But now, if we just want to feel good, now it's about the feeling of feeling good. And so, just believing in how we want to feel as a guide to our rest doesn't take into account the forces that God uses to shape us. And that's where we're going here. And not just shape us, but develop us. And really, it's to redeem us. This theme of redemption is, I don't think we have exhausted redemption in our teaching of how God redeems us, but I'm not going to either, but we're going to talk a bit about it a little later. Because what you want, or what I want from my experience, what I think it should look like, may not even take into account at all what God, somewhere God, has for me and wants me to actually be. Sometimes you have to turn our life on its end, and he allows these hard things into our lives so that it gets turned on its end so he can show us something we never saw before. Now, in talking about belief, we want to be careful that we don't just simply grab belief by the horns and shove it into place. So if I can believe right, if I can make the right, have the right beliefs about God and the right beliefs about myself and the right belief. We're trying to shove beliefs ourselves, trying to use believing the right thing as a means to the end. It can become selfish because it sort of gives me the credit. So I chose this way and I chose this way and I believe. And a lot of us sometimes wonder. You know how this is. We wonder in our depression, where's God at? Why? Why do I have to go through this? Why did those people say that about me and betray me so badly? And why did people who are responsible to guide me spiritually turn my face away from Jesus maybe? They didn't mean to, but it's sort of, why? And so we wonder if we actually believe in God sometimes. But I think a lot of people do believe in God, because at their darkest moments, who do you cry out to? Who do we turn to? We say we struggle with connecting with God, but somehow we still believe in Him. Because when we weep and we say, oh, I can't do this. Why does God? And there we go. We turned ourselves toward God. It's true, we need to believe God. It's never wrong. And I'm just saying that simply believing is like saying that, no, that's a chair, okay? That I believe in that, because that I can see that's real. I think that's a little bit what we expect sometimes when we're in depression. We want something really real to happen. And we want to be able to believe in something that actually is making a difference, because we sort of think it's not. And so at these times when we feel like we don't have the ability to believe in God, in these dark, dark times, we can hardly believe in Him, and we just most certainly can't put our faith in Him. Yes, we can probably believe, because like I said, we all cry out to Him, but that faith, okay, so what's faith? How does that play into coming to rest in the valley? Is faith, okay, let's say faith implies that there is a tension and an uncertainty. Because if I'm going to put my faith in my vehicle that I brought, and this happened this morning, my wife said, could I take one of the girls' cars, because we're not sure if the minivan is sort of it's not really dependent right now, really dependable. But you could put your faith in it, right? You say, I think it will, yeah. But maybe it won't get me there. It might not, but I'm going to try. I'm going to have faith in it, okay? Tension and uncertainty. If faith expects us to make a choice between what we experience to be true or what is really true. What I feel living this, in this valley. So some of this could be heavy. Just take whatever God puts on your heart. In the end, I think you're going to see where we're headed to here. But is God faithful? Can we believe in Him? Of course we would say He is. But when we're depressed and that thing is pressing us down and is introducing uncertainty into our life, then God's faithfulness is a little bit hard to embrace. God wants us to learn how to embrace that and just take the thing that is coming toward us. Instead of going like this, we go out like this. And we embrace that pain. And that's not easy. Go through some really, really dark things that we have wanted so badly to get away from, and it hurts so terrible bad. And to reach out and embrace it and let it kill us almost, or just not kill us, but that's what happens in our mind. We're like, I can't handle this. Who breaks the chains that keep us back from doing that? So now we're going to look a little bit at surrender, giving up. Now this is going to overlap with some other things you've heard, and I've even said here. But so let's think about God a little bit. God said that for every one of you, He fashioned every one of you. Every one of you fashioned you. Every part of us was shaped and formed and made by God. All the way down to our minds. All the way down to the way we talk and look. And it's all created by... Okay, so then He knows everything about us. He made our minds work. He made us in ways that we're more or less susceptible to things. But the power that made the mind heals the mind. It's like the power that made the body heals the body. In the end, that is one important thing to remember. So how do we get to rest? There is this thing of surrender is something about letting go. And letting go is, I was working with a young man one time, and he said, in his journey, he said, "You mean you're asking me to like step off the cliff?" Well, it's taking a risk, all right. That's sort of, if we're going to trust God, we step into the abyss. We've never been there before. Step off. And he said, "I can't do that." I said, "Well, the Bible says underneath are the everlasting arms. And he'll bear you up in his wings. "Yeah, I don't know. All I can see is the pieces down there." And I said, "Do you think God can put the pieces back together? Do you think that surrender to the point of the thing crushing me is actually maybe what will produce the change?" The pieces, again, those pieces, God knows every one of them. Whenever we shatter and we break and we're in a million pieces on the floor, you get a beautiful vase and I snap it off and it's a million pieces. God knows where every one of them is. And we have felt snapped off or hurt badly like that already. But God knows where every piece is at. He's able to restore that into something far more profound than it ever was at the beginning. And I don't know. It's amazing to think about God that he can do that. But it comes from surrender, letting go. We want to hold on to what we want or how we think we should look or how we think this life that we're living should actually be treating us. We think back here we had a good life. So often I find people that say, "Oh, I wish I could get back here. Wish I could go back to that." God doesn't say go back. God says move forward, okay? Yes, I'm not saying that pictures of things, you know, maybe we lost something with God that we would like to be restored into. I'm not saying that. But sometimes our picture of what looks like wholeness isn't what God, where God wants us at this point. Whether we give up our picture of our wholeness or how our life should be is going to make the difference in whether we have peace or joy. And whether we experience a life of fruit bearing, a life of the Holy Spirit. By the way, one of those works, fruits of the Spirit is faith, along with peace and joy. So faith is, I'm going back to what I was saying about faith. Faith is a result of the work of the Spirit within us. Then our faith, and we put our faith in God, okay? So sometimes we struggle with faith, with actually believing the unseen parts of what God's doing. But as we surrender, we then, like, as we, and let me say this first. I found sometimes that by not letting go, our life does not cooperate with us. We hang on to things and just keep a tight grip. We become inflexible. And we can't be shaped by the potter. So, that Spirit's work in us, that work that God does in us is what helps us to then embrace Jesus like we haven't before. We want to get to Jesus, but sometimes we can't. We need, I'm not sure who I told today, but I had a little devotional Thursday night talking about the four men. Maybe I said that this morning. Four men that bore their friend to Jesus. You know, we need those four men. And I was just impressed when I shared that at the need for those old people probably feel that, but I feel that too. I need born to Jesus. Sometimes I lay on a bed and I'm crippled, but I have to surrender. And the power for change Sometimes we have a hard time actually making a choice, knowing what to choose, knowing what to believe, but just letting go. By just letting go, we get the power. We get a little bit of faith, a mustard grain of faith. Now, here's a picture like you think about. We use this sometimes. You've heard it before. I was telling one of my customers, he walked in the door of my office one day when I was going through some really difficult things. And we talked. I hadn't met him before. He turned, he walked out the door. And when he got to the door, he turned around and he walked back. He said, God laid it on my heart to come back and talk to you. He said, are you feeling down today? I said, yeah, actually, I am very down. And so he said, well, tell me. You want to tell me a little bit? So I told him what was happening. And as I was talking, I got a picture. And the picture was this. We say that we portray that Jesus is driving our car. Okay, he's the pilot. That's how we want to think that, right? And we say it. But as I was talking to him, I suddenly got a picture of my leg over the center console on the brake and the gas alternately. And it was a crazy ride, okay? Because I didn't know what was best, and I tried what I was, my way my choice wasn't always the right choice for the moment. And it was an erratic ride. It wasn't peaceful. And the Lord was sitting there in my picture. As I closed my eyes, he was sitting there, and he's just waiting. Guess if Nevin wants to drive his car, I'm not going to force it otherwise. Okay? We need to get our foot off the brake or off the gas pedal and trust it completely to him. Just let him drive it. What if we die? What if we die while we're riding with Jesus? What if the thing crushes us? Straight home to glory. He's driving the car. It's where he's going to take us. You know, trying to drive my own car or propel my own way through this without surrender is like Peter taking his eyes off Jesus. He started to sink. I quit. Down. Jesus reached out and caught him, thankfully. We need Peter in the Bible. As much as Peter struggled, we need him there to understand something about God's ability to work with people. We need to surrender to the truth. The Bible says the truth will set us free. What is the truth about your depression? What is the truth about what God sees that depression can accomplish? This is important. What is the truth about why God allowed it into your life? Hear me out. Because maybe this whole thing of overcoming depression isn't quite squaring with God's desire. Overcoming it. How can I just not have this in my life? What can I do so that I don't want to carry this load. Maybe God is saying, are you willing? Will you surrender if this is what I've called or asked of you? And I said this morning this, but I have it written here. Some people figured out one of the best ways to overcome darkness and depression is cocaine. Okay? That's not taking God into the consideration here. So it's more about this finding rest in the valley is more about experiencing God in the depression. Finding confidence by giving up my control. And we do that by letting go and choosing to say, I don't know why I'm experiencing this. I don't know why I'm here. I wish I wasn't. Tell God the truth, the pain you feel, the struggle, the wrestling. Be honest with God about it. But believing in God and his goodness for the darkest place of my life. See, Christians say if you truly have Jesus, you won't be depressed. Not all do, but they do. People say that. If you truly, truly have God the right way, you won't be depressed. But that removes the very thing. Maybe it's the hardship or the depression, but the very thing that God uses to do the work in us. I said, you've heard me say this, maybe some of you, that tree out there blowing in the wind. You know, I imagine I'm a tree and I don't want the wind, by no means the wind and the storm and the hail and the lightning. But we're all the time through the wind, we feel cracks, creaks. But that's where the strength comes in. That tree that grows in the middle of the forest, all completely protected, doesn't have the strength. It does not have the strength to face the cold, hard winds of life. God wants us to develop strength, not based on what I have chosen or who I am, but based on His work in me. His, and I'll get to that shortly. We're coming here to the end of this, and that is one of the key things of here at the end is, what is God? How does God do this work? Let's think of Job for a minute. When did his deliverance come? You know, he started out and all these things happened to him, and he in some ways he sort of fell into a hole, and then he had all these people that came and they all surrounded him. They didn't know what to say either. Then they started wrestling with God and asking all these questions, and in the end he said, "Put my hand on my mouth. I spoke things I didn't know. I didn't understand God." His deliverance came when he just stopped. He stopped. He said, "I can't figure it out. I can't make sense of it. God is just. Let every man be a liar. I don't know what I'm talking about." That's what he said. And then we trust God's work. And God is always working. If he's not always working, then he's not who he said he is. And if he's always working with me, then he's working when it's dark. A lot of depression gets wasted because we don't connect with what God is doing in it or through it. So how do we connect? We need revelation. We need God to reveal to us. This is not just a brain connection. This is a heart connection. We need to see God. And sometimes we pray for that again and again, and we want revelation. And sometimes we've had revelation, but we don't really believe it. But remember, you stop and you pray and you lament to God with a true heart in the middle of this. God, at some point, will give revelation. He will reveal to us into our hearts the truth. Until God reveals the truth, the truth of the condition of our hearts, we don't let go of our control. We don't let go until we actually see and believe what's in there. Maybe I'll explain that here next minute or two. But what is our real need? Well, our real need is to allow the depression or this work that God is doing to crush us. Crush us. Break us open. To show us our helplessness so that we understand it and we receive God into the parts of our lives. To show us that no matter what comes, God is sufficient, and I'm full of things that I still need delivered from. It's a broken world. We're sinners, redeemed, yes, but that redemption process goes on. We need deliverance. When God crushes us, are we willing to go along with it because of what He has revealed to us about Himself? Well, when God starts crushing us, sometimes the things that come out are some pretty sinful things. Pride, selfishness, unbelief, unforgiveness, and when we see those things come out of us, then we realize our need of a Savior. So enter redemption. God says, or Jesus says, "I died for that too. Whatever was too big and strong, whatever has gotten you to reflect on yourself, on your own insufficiencies, on the darkness, on the failure, Jesus died for that." So the best way is through the cross, not forcing another path. And I remember What do we have to 4 o'clock, Jeremy? I remember a time in my life when I was felt very, very depressed. And I was praying about it, and God has spoken to me different times in word pictures. He'll show a picture in my mind, give me a picture of something, and then I connect that to where I'm at. And I was praying about this, and I was standing before God, and he said, did you come through Jesus? There's the cross. Did you come through the cross? No, I didn't. Because I knew I had something I was holding in my hand. And so he said, you need to always come to me through Jesus' blood. He said, you need to go over there. And I sensed that. So I sensed there I needed. So I walked over. And I realized that something in my hands I needed to let go of, but I couldn't let it go. I kept going through the blood and going through the blood. And I come back and start walking back to the I looked down, and there I was still holding. It was like a serving platter. You know, they serve. Waiters serve food on a platter. That's what I was holding, and it had some dishes on it. And I'm on my way back, and God's, yeah, you need to give that up. I don't need that. I don't need what you can give me. I don't need what you can make yourself do to make yourself acceptable. Get rid of it. And I realized that that was partly was my performing, trying to doing things to be good enough or to be acceptable. Go back there again, and I went back again and dropped it again in the let the blood of Jesus cleanse that. And in the end, I walked back to God without anything in my hands. And that was very difficult for me. So I didn't realize that that's one of the things that God needed to cleanse from me at that time. And I still find myself picking up that again, trying to be good enough. God wants us to come. That's one of the things that God wants to crush us. Or he doesn't want to crush us. He wants the crushing to expose us so that he can show us the truth of ourselves. In the crushing, God delivers us from the things that hold us captive. As we repent and accept his mind in exchange for ours, for our mind, then repentance becomes the resting place. That crushing, and then the repentance, and then we worship. And that's the place of rest. To worship God for who he is, what he did, what he delivered me from, how faithful he was in bringing the whatever circumstances of life so that I would become more conformed to his image. And then I kneel at the feet of the merciful Savior and glory in who he is, and what he's done, and what he will do. And I put my hand on my mouth and acknowledge I didn't really know who he was and what he was doing. I don't know why God is taking you through your depression, but I know it's because you're going to be a beautiful person. There is astounding beauty that is going to come out of your lives as you see this through to the end. Will it be next week? Will it be 10 years from now? That's sort of beside the point, because the process of this, of God doing this work, is really, it is a lifelong work. We face it all different ways at different times. Are we delivered, ever totally delivered from our depression? And I'm going to venture to say that because we live in a broken world with broken bodies and sin around us, that probably not. But we can be redeemed through it. And the beautiful picture that God can make out of the brokenness and the crushing is just astounding. And I don't know what God sees when he looks down at this group, but I think he sees people in a process of returning to resting that we won't see that till we get the glory and worship at his throne. And we'll be able to comprehend the small piece maybe of why we went through what we did. It's to develop Jesus in us. Listen to what David said in Psalm 23. He said, "For God is with me." When? Well, he also said there, I will fear, for God is with me. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So I will fear nothing, because God is with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I got out alive. No. Because thou art with me. Not because I got out of it, but because God was present. I will prepare us a table. Where? When I get through this miserable time of life I'm in. No, in the presence of our enemies. Right in the middle. Right when I can just picture all these people standing around the circle, you know, watching this happen, God feeding his chosen right in the middle of the lion's den. Picture, you know, think about that. So Christ made us righteous. Not because we weren't before, but because now we're more redeemed and more surrendered. Because now we see Jesus in, again, a new aspect of his redemption and his love. And because we love God and have surrendered to him and have allowed the crushing to reproduce life, we love our fellow men. We love all the hurting people. We have a testimony, a powerful testimony to those still trapped. Testimony of God's eternal love holding us up. Sometimes of God's eternal love picking up, putting them back together again. And it's not just gluing them back together again, and we have to carefully. My wife has a canister on her counter, and the lid has been glued together so many times we have to very carefully lift it off. No, not that kind of putting back together. Putting it back together where there's scars, but we go on with life. And we have the, yes, maybe we have a limp, maybe we have some, maybe we are reminded every day of, but we're joyful in Christ because we've surrendered to that work. When you don't have words and you can't connect and it doesn't make sense, remember, God is still, is present right in the valley. Even when we can't see him, he is there for you. You know, in some ways this is simple. You know, surrender sounds simple, but it's not easy. I just wish you God's blessing as you all walk that journey to rest. And that journey, it's coming back again and again to the place where we find Jesus. That's where rest is. That's the tree we tie to. And I bless each of you in your journey the next year. I will probably not see many of you, but I will pray for the people that I met here. And I know God will be faithful in your lives. I'm going to finish quickly with the last song. People of the living God, I have sought the world around. Paths of sin and sorrow trod. Peace and comfort nowhere found. Now to you my spirit turns a fugitive unblessed. Brethren, where your altar burns, oh, receive me into rest. Lonely I no longer roam, like the cloud, the wind, the wave. Where you dwell shall be my home, where you die shall be my grave. Mine the God whom you adore, your Redeemer shall be mine. Earth can fill my soul no more, every idol I resign. Tell me not of gain and loss, ease, enjoyment, pomp, and power. Welcome poverty and cross, shame, reproach, affliction's hour. Follow me, I know thy voice. Jesus, Lord, thy steps I see. Now I take thy yoke by choice. Light thy burden now to me.